Oh, God help Pentecost. That used to be Brother Maul's favorite story. Praise the Lord. Let's open our hearts to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness, that you are real. And Lord, I just pray you be a blessing to your people. I thank them, Lord, for coming out. And I pray that you would honor them for their faithfulness in Jesus' name. Amen. We just passed a holiday about heroes or veterans. And I have my heroes. They may not be heroes, soldiers, which that's not to make light of them. My heroes has always been great men of God. And I've always loved reading about great men. And I want to read to you some things of, they really inspire me, things that happened in their life. But before I do, something we're all aware of, and I do want to give honor to where it needs to be, and I mean this in no disrespect whatsoever, but all of us have no doubt heard of the passing away of Muhammad Ali, who was formerly Cassius Clay. I just want to bring some things up that, on one hand, my first thoughts were, did the church fail him? And no more than it failed anybody else. Because his mother was a Baptist mother. And I was just researching things about him. And I wanted to bring it to your attention. Five facts you need to know about Ali. Number one, his mother raised him as a Baptist. His father was a Methodist. But his father allowed him to be raised as a Baptist. He wrote in his autobiography, "My mother is a Baptist, and when I was growing up, she taught me all she knew about God. Every Sunday, she dressed me up, took me and my brother to church, and taught us the way she thought was right. She taught us to love people and treat everybody with kindness. She taught us it was wrong to be prejudiced or hate. I've changed my religion and some of my beliefs since then, but God is still God. I just call him by a different name." And so, number two, Ali kept his affiliation with the Nation of Islam secret for 3 years. In 1959, while he was in Chicago for a Golden Gloves tournament, and attended his meeting in 1961, his friend introduced him to Malcolm X. Ali and Malcolm X became good friends, and Malcolm was ringside when Ali defeated Sonny Liston. I remember hearing that fight as a young boy on the radio when he beat him and became the heavyweight champion of the world. 1964. I would have been 13 years old when he defeated Sonny Liston in 1964 and he became the heavyweight champion. At first, Ali dropped his last name to Clay. He felt it was his slave name since most African Americans received their surnames from their former slave masters. And he went by the name of Cassius X, the nation's founder. Elijah Muhammad gave him the name Muhammad Ali. As Ali went public with his NOI affiliation, Malcolm split off from the group after Elijah Muhammad forbade the civil rights leader from speaking publicly. It also ended Ali and Malcolm's friendship when Ali decided to stay loyal to Muhammad. The end of his friendship with Malcolm because of one of Ali's greatest regrets in life. Number three, he objected the U.S. draft. He would not take part, what he called it, in a Christian war. And that's what he called it, and I won't go into that part, but that's number three. Number four, he converted to Sunni Islam following the death of Elijah Muhammad, like Malcolm X before him. Ali left the nation and embraced a more mainstream Sunni Islam in 1975 following the death of Elijah Muhammad. In 1990, he met with Saddam Hussein to help broker the release of Americans held captive after the invasion of Kuwait. 2011, he asked Iran to release the U.S. hikers that had been captured. I'm sure he was a good man as far as good works are concerned. But no matter how good you are, if you don't have Jesus, you don't get, and maybe this is the wrong time to deal with that, and I mean no disrespect, but I'm hearing the world deal with him, and I hear things that trouble me, even coming from some Christianity. And so I wondered, did the church fail him? I thought, wow, I wish he had been in a church that he would have saw the reality of Christ. And yet he did believe that Islam was being misrepresented. The man wasn't stupid. And I just want to say this. He felt that Islam, that these that are killing people is not true Islam. And yet at the same token, I want to say that if you can have discernment to see those that are misrepresent Islam, then you need to be consistent and know that those that claim they're Christians that are not representing Christianity is the same thing. And you need to be consistent with your discernment. The name was given him, Mahala Ali, a free name. It means beloved of God. And he insisted after he had his name changed, don't call me Cassius Clay anymore. There's an article named Muhammad Ali's New Spiritual Quest, and it's his daughter. And she is being interviewed, and let me bring this to your attention. What is your father's most important spiritual goal? She said, Ali, he's ever done, and even more so now than before, is try to be good, to be kind to people, to lead a clean moral life, and most of all, help people in need. His spiritual journey comes back to loving people. He loves his fans and people in general, so it comes more naturally to him than most people. He really does believe he's working for God, God being kind to people, having time for people. He gets up every day and does his fan mail. He goes around the office and looks for stuff to do. People leave messages for him with their phone number included, and he'll have his office call them back. He gets hung up on a lot of calls. Really? Oh, yeah. She says, when I was 13 or 14, and when we'd come to be with him for the summer, and we'd go through the phone book, my dad would call people and say, this is Muhammad Ali, and just go down the list. He's really happy when he gets a number because he loves surprising people because no one expects him to actually call. So he just dials them up. Sometimes people talk to him, but 9 times out of 10, he gets hung up on. Other time he gets voicemail messages, so he leaves a message saying, hi, I'm Muhammad Ali, and I got your message. Even when we're in a car driving, my dad will stick his face in the window and look at people in other cars. It's kind of dangerous on the freeway because they get excited. It's like having a kid in the car. The speed up, and then slow down game. It gives him a sense of contentment and enjoyment. All of that contributes to his spiritual growth. He's so grounded, even though he's had so much fame and love and admiration. He says it's constant work, especially when you've got the world at your feet. Question was asked, how does your dad practice Islam? Does he pray 5 times a day? My dad feels guilty when he doesn't get to pray 5 times a day. Sometimes it's more difficult for him to actually get down and pray. When the Parkinson's accelerated, he stopped getting up at 5 a.m. to pray. But he used to? Oh, yeah. Are you kidding? He never missed prayer. And he did. He felt guilty about it. He probably hasn't actually done the formal prayer for a few years regularly 5 times a day. He just takes moments out when he sits in his chair and prays. And he reads constantly. His life is like a prayer. God is constantly on his mind. It's not in a preachy way. It's subtle, but you feel like you're in the presence of angels around him, especially now because he's so patient. Is he able to attend a mosque? Yes, he does go to the mosque, but not regularly. He goes to the one in Chicago when he can, and there's a small mosque around about 20 minutes away. The only problem is it's so crowded that it's hard for him, and he won't turn anyone away. How did your dad come to embrace Sufi Islam, and what attracted him to it? My father has a collection of books by a man named Hazard Inayat Khan. They're Sufi teachings. He read them front to cover. They're old and yellow, and the pages are torn. They're amazing. He always says they're the best books in the world. I wish he'd have felt that about the Bible. My father is very spiritual, more spiritual now than he is religious. It was important for him to be very religious and take the stands he did in his earlier years. It was a different time. He still tries to convert people to Islam, but it's not the same. His health and spirituality have changed, and it's not so much about being religious, but about going out and making people happy and doing charity and supporting people and causes. Are you a Muslim? It's not that I'm not a Muslim, but I can't call myself a practicing Muslim. I wasn't raised going to the mosque after my parents got divorced. I read the Quran a lot, but I also believe all religions are true. If I had to choose one religion that most expressed what I believe, it would be Islam. There's a lot of interesting things about him. The boxer was then known as Cassius Clay, was given a new name. At the time, according to The Independent, I am Muhammad Ali, a free name. It means beloved of God. And I insist people use it when speaking to me. He also referred to his old moniker as a slave name. It wasn't until 1975 that Ali converted to much more mainstream Sunni Islam. The Nation of Islam was controversial during its time, to say the least, and often took radical stances on various subjects. But naturally, Ali's version of Nation of Islam seemed much more compassionate. His anti-war stance led to him being sent to jail following his refusal to enlist, as he cited his religious belief as reason for why he couldn't fight in the Vietnam War. But Ali's politics and religious beliefs have often seemed intertwined. In the video below, he outlines his reasons for not fighting in the following. My conscience won't let me shoot my brother or some darker people or some poor hungry people in the mud for big powerful America. And shoot them for what? They never called me a nigger. They never lynched me. They didn't put no dogs on me. They didn't rob me of my nationality, rape and kill my mother and father. Shoot them for what? How can I shoot them, poor people? Just take me to jail. It's probably no coincidence that in 1975 marked two events, the death of Elijah Muhammad, who had led the Nation of Islam while Ali was a follower, and Ali's conversion. Muhammad was succeeded by his son, Warith Deen Muhammad, who, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, reformed and moved the Nation of Islam toward inclusion within the worldwide Islamic community. Perhaps this title change in attitudes with the Nation of Islam, which made followers more in line with traditional Muslim beliefs, caused Ali to question his own religious beliefs and the way they tied into his larger political view on the world and make him more open to embracing the more mainstream religion that the Nation of Islam was now starting to be more in line with. Ali wrote about this time in 2004 biography, The Nation of Islam taught that white people were devils. Ali said, I don't believe that now. In fact, I never really believed that, but when I was young, I had seen and heard so many horrible stories about the white man that made me stop and listen. But his conversion didn't imply any lessening in Ali's commitment to his God. With his daughter, Hannah Ali shows just how intensely religious he remained throughout his life. My dad feels guilty if he doesn't pray five times a day, and we went through some of that. Hannah explained the cause of his final conversion in his life to Sufi Islam in 2005. Perhaps one of the most inspiring things about Ali was his ability to confront himself and question his own beliefs. His spiritual journey is just proof that he never stopped challenging himself and reformulating what he believed in reflect his growth. No matter what belief or lack thereof we possess, it's inspiring to think of a man who channeled his beliefs into external good for the world, charity and happiness for those who surround him. And I thought, you know, he tried to be good, but Christianity teaches you don't get there by works. And I had a conversation with a pastor, and he was almost trying to argue, put him in heaven. And not that I'm the judge, that's God. He said, well, you know, Jesus said that there are many mansions. And so my reply to this one who claims to be a minister, and I don't question, I said, but wait a minute. There may be many mansions, but every one of them you have to go through the door of Jesus. Well, that's true. But I thought to myself, be careful that your honor and your compassion doesn't change your doctrinal views. And so I just wanted to give my 2 cents. But that's the world's hero. But I want to share with you my heroes. They're great men of God. One of them that I often looked to that I thought that God greatly used was a man by the name of William Branham. There was a family in my church in White Salmon that they might have looked at him a little bit more than they should. Who knows? But they had collected all of his writings. And they used to, while he would preach, you could see YouTubes about God using him in an amazing way. But a lot of his sermons didn't get recorded. Some did. But he had a magazine he put out called The Spoken Word. And I remember reading this story of this man that God greatly used. And one of the stories, just I remember reading it, took me to tears. And I want to share this with you of what he tells in a sermon, and this is actually what happened. Because William Branham lost his wife and his children before he married his second wife because the first one died. And remember, he was greatly used of God to bring healing to many people in powerful anointing. But here in the sermon, it's recorded, he's telling this story, standing in the hospital. When I come the closest of my 33 years of ministry, I come the closest of ever to give in to Satan. When my little girl, Sharon Rose, was dying in the hospital, and I stood there, and the doctor didn't even know I was in the room. He won't let me go in because she had meningitis, he said. Billy, you'll give it to Billy Jr., don't go in there. And I said, Doc, and he sit me down. He told the nurse, said, go get some medicine and give him. She come out with a little glass about that high and said, take this, Brother Branham. And I said, just sit down. And I watched her till she got out of the room. And down through the hall I went and down into the basement. And there laid my baby, laying there with flies in its eyes, a little mosquito bar of a thing over the top of its face. It had kicked it off. And I looked over to the little fella's mother lying in the morgue, her little brother Billy in a hospital seriously sick. My father had just died on my arms a few weeks before there, and my brother killed instantly. And there it was, and me nothing but a boy preacher. And I looked over at her, and I looked, and I said, oh, Sharon, honey, this is Daddy. Do you know me? And I know she knowed me. She was trying to look like, wave goodbye to me, and her little eyes were crossing. She was suffering so hard, I'd see those little blue eyes crossing. And then I looked at her, and I fell on my knees, and I said, God, her mama lays yonder in the morgue, and we are to bury her in the morning. Don't take my baby, Lord, let me raise her. She is so sweet, and don't take her, Lord. Just then, looked like a black sheet came unfolding, and just shut off the vision from her. You take her anyhow. And I raised up. And then Satan come to my side and said, and then you would serve him? Here you are, nothing but a boy, and you mean, what have you done? Stood on the streets, corner, everywhere you could find, fasted till you was so weak you couldn't climb a telephone pole to do your work, and what have you done but preached and cried and prayed? And one word from him would change the whole picture, but would he do it? No, he won't do it. He'll let her die, and then you'll turn around and serve him? I come almost in that hour. When my legs wouldn't hold me up no longer, I leaned on the bed. I said, Sherry, you know Daddy? And she'd hear her wheezing like, and she'd look, and I knew she was a-dying. I thought, just one word, he wouldn't have to speak it. Just look, his own mind would change, would just change the picture, and the meningitis would leave her, and she would be well. Just one word, but yet he won't do it. Satan said, then you'll continue to serve him? And I thought, where would I go? What could I do? Who could I go to? Where is my hope? Something happened to me. I said a few years ago down here, and I know that I love him. I walked over to the bed, put my hands on her little head. I said, darling, God gave you and God is taking you away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And though you slay me, Lord, yet I'll trust you. Yes, sir, I will. I said, I'll take you, darling, and lay you on your mother's arm yonder in the undertaker's morgue in about an hour from now. But yet, if he kills me, there's nothing I can go to. He's the only hope that I've ever found. He's the only foundation. He's the only comfort that I've ever had. And where could I go now for comfort if it wasn't to him? When I said that, angels came and packed her away. And I just almost collapsed. But something happened. He became my comforter. He came to me and he cared for me. Oh, I knew I shouldn't have read this. I went up to the grave day after day to meet the obligation of going there each day to mourn a while and pray. The state senator was a member of my church. And so then I was up the road and Mr. Isler, he said, come up and see. He'd seen me. He stopped and he ran over and put his arms around me. I had boots on. It was right after the 37 flood, and I was walking up the road, my hands behind me, and Mr. Isler stopped and he ran over to me and said, Billy, I want to ask you something, son. He's an old man. He's still living way in his late years now. And I said, what is it, Mr. Isler? He said, I've heard you preach. I've heard you talk and how you exalted Christ and said all those things about him. And there he let your daddy die right on your arm with an overdose of medicine that killed him. A doctor killed him, not knowing what he was doing, and gave him half a grain of strychnine, and it killed him. And he died right on my arms looking at me in the face. Two or three days after that, I watched a dear Christian, my sister-in-law, my brother's wife, die and seen her raise up and look at the robin sitting in the tree and sing, there's a land beyond the river. There's my wife died, me holding her hand saying, Bill, you've talked about it, you've preached about it, but you don't know how glorious it is from this life to another. All these things there that I had seen him do. And oh, he said, now he's took everything and you've got, what does he mean to you now? I said, thou the stream of all my comfort, more than life to me, whom I have on earth beside thee, on whom in heaven but thee, O God. He said, does he really mean that to you? I said, he means that to me. And he goes on talking about his commitment to God. Boy, those are my heroes. And I'm not going to end in a weeping note. I'd go home now. If I did, I just want to weep and weep and respect these. But another one that I really love reading is Smith Wigglesworth. This man was so used of God. He actually was a plumber, and God used him greatly. Smith Wigglesworth. He was used of God even before Azusa Street. But he tells a story, and I just want to end with it. And I really thought it was something. He's on a cruise. And as he's on this cruise, he tells what happened. I just got tickled reading it. He's writing about to them that have obtained faith, our foundation test in a time of strain, a faith of divine origin springing up in our hearts. Let me get to where he says that. Oh, Lord, please don't let me lose this about the cruise. Ambition realized. Mercy sakes. Okay, I'm way too far. 484. Here it is. On the ship one day, they said to me, "We are going to have an entertainment." They said, "Would you be in the entertainment?" They're talking to Smith Wigglesworth. "Would you like to be in the entertainment?" He said, "Oh," I said, "yes, I will be in anything that is going to be helpful." And I believe God was in it. So they said to me, "What can you do? What place will you take in the entertainment?" I said, "I can sing." So they said to me, "Where would you like to be put down in the entertainment?" They said, "Now we are going to have a dance." Now you got to remember back in those days, you know, with dancing and the church and the convictions and stuff, and probably still today should be. But they said, "We're going to have a dance." I said, "Well, put me down just before the dance. I'd like to sing just before the dance." And he said, "If you knew how I was longing for my turn to come, because there had been a clerical man there trying to sing and entertain them, and it seemed so out of place. My turn came on and I sang just before the dance. If I could only tell him as I know him." I went through, and when I got through, the people said, "You've spoiled the dance." Well, I was there for that purpose, to spoil the dance. And a preacher came to me afterwards and said, "How dare you sing that?" He got so anointed, it just caught everybody that had any conviction at all, just not want to dance, and said, "How dare you sing that?" said this preacher. And he said, "Why," I said, "how dare I not sing it? It was my opportunity." Now this minister, he was going to go to India. And when he got to India, he wrote in his periodical and sent it over to England. He said, "I did not seem to have any chance to preach the gospel. But there was a plumber on board who seemed to have plenty of opportunities to preach to everybody, and he said things to me that remain. He told me that the Acts of the Apostles is only written because they acted. You see, I was in the drama of life, acting in the name of Jesus. Tongues and interpretation. Out of the depths I cried, and the Lord heard my cry and brought me into a large place, on sea, on land, in a large place. Glory to God." That happened while he was singing. And so that opened the door and got me in the place that I could speak all the time. The door was open in every way. Next morning, a young man and his wife came to me and said, "We are in a terrible state. We are looking after a gentleman and a lady in first class. He's on this cruise. And she is a Christian Scientist and a great teacher of Christian Science. She has been taken seriously ill, and the doctor gives her little hope. We've told her about you, and she said she would like to see you." I said, "All right." That was my opportunity. Opportunity is a wonderful thing. Opportunity is the great thing of the day. And so when I went into the first class room of the lady, I saw she was very sick. I said, "I'm not going to speak to you about anything, neither about your sickness or anything. I'm simply going to lay my hands upon you in the name of Jesus. And the moment I do, you're going to be healed." You got to love Smith Wigglesworth. The gifting is tremendous. As soon as I laid my hands upon her, the fever left her and she was perfectly healed. Now she was terribly troubled. And for 3 days she was worse, troubled in her mind and heart. I knew it would have been as easy as possible to break to her the bread of life and bring her into liberty, but God would not have it. In other words, I'm going to let her get healed, but I'm going to let her be troubled with what she believes in. And just before she got saved, she felt she would be lost forever. And then God saved her. Hallelujah. Yes. And she said, "What shall I do?" I said, "What do you mean?" "Oh," she said, "for 3 years I've been preaching all over England. And we live in a great house in India, and we have a great house in London. And I've been preaching Christian Science. And now what am I going to do? I can't preach Christian Science anymore. And she said, it's all so real, referring to her new faith. I'm a new woman altogether. And then she was filled with joy. She said, shall I be able to continue smoking cigarettes? I said, yeah, smoke on. Many as you can. Smoke night and day if you can. And then she said to me, we play some wrongful card games and other things. Can I play? And I said, oh, sure, play all night through. Go on playing. And she said, we have a little wine with our friends in the first class. Shall I get it up? No, he said, just drink all you want. Now, this is Miss Wigglesworth. When she got to Aiden, she called a maid to her and said, I want you to take this telegram and stop those 1,000 cigarettes I ordered. She called her husband and said, I cannot go into all those things again. We have not to go down to bring him up, nor to bring him down. He is nigh thee. In other words, Smith Wigglesworth knew that God was dealing with her, and he'd take care of all that. And he, no doubt, had a word from the Lord. Help yourself do that, knowing that God would take care of it. How many know God will take care of our loved ones that come to him? And sometimes we get into a psychological game, but God's much bigger than our little psychology. So these are my heroes, and I just love listening to them. So let's stand. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Not only in Hebrews chapter 11 are there great men of God, of whom the world was not worthy. But Lord, even in the days in which we've lived, we have been blessed with wonderful people of God that you've raised up. And we remember them. Jesus, you honored people. And we remember them. And we know, Lord, that you will continue to raise up. And you continue to be God in work. And so I pray, Lord, that your blessings be upon people. In Jesus' name, amen.